always like for the chapel. So remember them in prayer often. And as Norma said, we are endeavoring to do our best to create some long-standing relationships with the missionary families we support, rather than just throwing money at a whole bunch of ministries, really to build relationships with a fewer number and to a greater degree. Just one little bit of information. In the next couple weeks, another thing to pray for. Lindsay is heading away for a couple weeks on a music tour. Some of you might not know that Lindsay has kind of a, she's put out a CD, and she's a very gifted musician. She's traveling around with another local Christian musician all the way to Quebec on a mini tour for the next number of weeks. So be praying for her as she does that. It's a new and good opportunity for her. So we just got back from a week vacation. Joel, you can start that up there if you want. And this next slide, this was our view every morning. So we love you a lot to come home. We had a great time, and so it's both good and bad to be back home. So we are almost done the story, and we're taking a little bit of a pause here. We're looking at the life of Paul right now and his missionary journeys, but we're just going to put a pause on that a little bit, just for a week, partially because we don't want to end the story on the long weekend. We're going to end it in a couple weeks with a baptism Sunday. What a great way to end this year-long thing that we've been doing called The Story. And we're going to press pause on Paul and look at one of his associates, Peter. Walked with Jesus, was chosen by Jesus, denied Jesus, was restored by Jesus, preached on the day of Pentecost, saw thousands come to know the Lord, thousands of Jewish people mainly, and was, by all accounts and purposes, the known leader of the church. So we're looking at Peter a little bit, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, look, turn there, Acts chapter 10. But we're going to look a little bit at favoritism, because I've been doing some thinking about my life and about others' lives, and why is it that some people seem to have everything work out for them? Some people catch all the breaks, and other people, they just struggle, and it seems like life is very difficult for them. And one way to think about this is favoritism. And when we get to Acts chapter 10, this is a very important theme in the story, to understand favoritism. For me and for us as a family, I often wonder why things work out the way they do. We've had our fair share of troubles and problems and health scares and financial worries, stuff breaking down, issues at work and church and relational difficulties, just like everyone else. But often Stephanie and I have marveled that the trouble seems to work itself out. Problems can linger, but they tend not to blow up. Health scares have always turned out in healing. All of our major stuff, God has come and seen fit to heal or work through medicine and have his hand in those things. God has rescued us several times financially. He continues to meet our needs when stuff breaks down. Either we have enough or something else comes our way. We've been given trips and appliances and furniture and most recently a vehicle. Issues at work and church seem to work themselves out. In my history as a pastor, whenever there have been major church difficulties, no churches have difficulties, do they? Yeah. Whenever there have been major church difficulties, as a family, we've either been physically not present when the blow-up happens, or even when it does, it often doesn't stick to us. And it's nothing that we're doing. It's not always the case, but more often than not, that's the case. And on the flip side, where it seems to be with life, I've experienced, especially in my younger formative years, being on the outside, not being chosen for things, being the outcast, not being popular and things like that. So I've seen in my life and in the lives of others this duality to favoritism. Often I've seen in my life and others' life how, you know, when you're treated with favoritism, things go well, and when you're not, they don't go so well. Take our trip last week. I mean, just it was a blessing to be able to go away, just the two of us. First time in 19 years of marriage, and beautiful weather and warm sunshine, and we just couldn't be couldn't be more blessed. And then there was the trip home. So there's two things you need to know about me, okay? Two things. First of all, I love to tell a story. And when I tell a story, I love to embellish a little bit to make it seem a little bit better, okay? I'm not going to do that this morning because you would walk away right away, okay? Secondly, all right, so first I love to embellish. Secondly, it takes a lot for me to say anything. I've eaten many a cold meal and slept in many a dirty room, and I just, you know, it's kind of a polite Canadian thing, but it's also my thing. I don't like to speak up, you know, when the food's not right or there's a hair or something, you just pick it out and you just say, I don't speak up often, but I did this time. So from the time we boarded our flight, our main flight, 4.5 hours, from the time we boarded through the 25-minute taxi to take off, till about 30, 35 minutes into the flight, so about an hour or so into the flight, I was sitting in the middle seat of three. Stephanie had the window seat, I'm in the middle, and there was a gentleman, I'm sure he's very nice, sitting on my other side. Now, I needed to lift up the arm, rest, and snuggle a little closer to Stephanie. It's a good way to end a week-long vacation. So I had about a half a width of a seat beside me, because for that entirety of that time, this, I'm sure, very nice gentleman would not stop, and I won't embellish or be graphic, would not stop picking his nose and eating it and wiping it on the chair and the screen and my armrest and the chair and his pants. And it takes a lot for me to say something. And so finally I just turned and I explained that it's kind of gross and unsanitary, and I'd really appreciate it if he'd stop that. And he didn't talk to me again, and I didn't talk to him again, and I kept my distance because I could see the remnants. So so when I add up my experience, right, sometimes things go so well and sometimes things go so badly. When you think about your life, there's really only two options. Either God has favorites, or I'm viewing the world wrong. Either God has favorites, or I'm viewing the world very wrong. And sometimes it seems like he prefers me, and he's giving me what I want, and there's all this blessing and no trouble. And other times it seems like he's doing that to others. Sometimes he seems to choose me, and sometimes he doesn't. So does God have favorites? We've all experienced favoritism, haven't we? We've been on the receiving end of favoritism, where you've got the inside track, or you know the person who's at the gate, or you know in a class, you know the teacher likes you best, or we've all received that kind of favoritism somewhere. We've all been on the other end of favoritism, where we just can't catch a break. No matter what we do, the boss or the person or whatever just doesn't like us, and the other guy, the other girl, they get away with all sorts of stuff they shouldn't, and they have the inside track, and you wonder why. And then there's the third stance where you're kind of neutral, and maybe it's in your office, and you're watching this go down, right? There's kind of the person who is the favorite of the boss, and there's a person who's not at all the favorite of the boss, and you're kind of staying neutral because if you side with one or the other, it could, you know, tip the balance of you staying under the radar. We've all experienced favoritism. But either God has favorites in life, because you look at others, don't you? And you think, like, why did they have this? Or why does this work out? Or why does it always go bad for them? Either God has favorites, or we're looking at the world very wrong. We find this in some of the first families in the Bible. Some of the first families, the fathers have favorite wives. They have multiple wives. That's not something that God blesses or says is okay, but many of the early on biblical characters had multiple wives, and it led to trouble every time, especially when they had favorites. And so some of the first characters in the Bible have favorite wives, and it turns out terribly. Some of the first characters in the Bible have favorite children, and it's expressly so, very much so, a favorite child. So does God do that? Because the rest of the Bible, you see, he's chosen some people, Abraham and Gideon and David and Paul, and you just name anyone. And it seems like he's chosen them, and they're his favorites. So does God have favorites or not? It's a really important question. And I just want to lay out right away that I believe that God does not show favoritism. So I'm just gonna set that out right at the onset. And I'll tell you why I don't think that. Romans chapter 2 says this, verse 9 to 11. You'll see it on the screen. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. In other words, look, sometimes when bad things happen in life, God is punishing or disciplining, and it comes for the Jewish people first and then for the non-Jewish, the Gentiles. Sometimes when someone's obedient, you know, there's blessing, first for the Jews, then for the Gentile. The result is the same. It just begins differently. It begins differently. And in the story, we see that God seeks to bless all people through a specific man, Abraham, and his descendants. And so it's first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And the problem is, sometimes when we think about favoritism, we tend to think about what's fair, and our justice meters go off all over the place. Now, there's a real problem when we think about favoritism and what's fair, because they're completely different things, but we don't think so. Listen, life is not fair, okay? Here's the way I know that. Because the way God set up life was that God would create earth and humanity and everything, and God sacrificed, and God pursued, and God gives, and God came down and died, and God, it's not fair. God shouldn't have to do that. There should be more of a 50-50 thing going on between his followers and him, and it's not. It's 100-0, right? He does it all, and it's not fair. And life isn't fair in the sense that as much as I'd really, really love it, I will never, ever be drafted to the NBA. Ever. I will never. I know what you're thinking. It's shocking. I know. I will never make the money that Bill Gates makes because I just don't own Microsoft. That just will never happen. It's not fair. Why were they born and they get to do those things, an NBA player, Bill Gates? Why am I born here? Why are some people born in a developing nation? It's not fair, but it's not supposed to be. Because fairness is not the same as equality. Okay, when we talk about equality, often we use the word same, but it's not. It's not. Favoritism, I'll give you my definition of favoritism. You can see it on the screen there. Favoritism is the refusal, so the blatant refusal, to view others as equals to yourself. Favoritism is the refusal to view others as equal to yourself. Favoritism, by definition, means a lack of equality. So while we're worried about life's not fair, God's not worried about that. It's not. God will choose people to do certain things. He worked through the Jews, then to the Gentiles. He picks certain people for certain things. He's not showing favoritism because life's not fair. He just has a different thing for everyone. Everyone has the opportunity to abundant life on earth and eternal life, beginning at the time of belief and repentance and following Jesus, carrying on into eternity to spend it in heaven. Everyone, it's the same thing. It's the same. It's the same. We all have opportunity to use our gifts. We all have opportunity to have a deep relationship with Jesus. It's all the same. We are equal, but we're not the same. So God doesn't have favorites at all. Favoritism, by definition, means lack of equality. But with God, what seems like favoritism is always either a blessing because of obedience or a means to a greater blessing for others. Let me say that again. With God, what seems like favoritism is always either a blessing because of obedience or a means to a greater blessing for others. I challenge you to find anything in the Bible different than that. Take any account. It's always one of those two things. Sometimes God blesses because of obedience. Sometimes. And we see often in the Old Testament when God was starting to reveal his plan, this gradual revelation of what God was unfolding, his blessings often came in material ways so that people could really understand that early on in the story. And so we see many biblical characters rewarded with quality of life or long life or stuff, goods, land, servants, donkeys, sheep, all of these types of things because of their obedience or responsibility, authority over something. But it's not always. But sometimes you do find that. And sometimes, when God seems to favor someone and chooses them above others, it's a means to greater blessing for others. It's not even about that person. So you take Noah, Gideon, Abraham, David, nation of Israel, the disciples. They're all chosen, many more people in the Bible. They're all chosen above their peers for a reason. It's through them that others would have a greater blessing. God is working in the life of this person, but it's not about them. God isn't favoring them, though we do find the term in the Bible, the favor of God. It's not the way we think about it. It's not favoritism, because as soon as we think favoritism, it's this lack of equality. Some people better, some people less. But remember the flip side of that being chosen. When we're thinking about favoritism, we just think about the good stuff. Think about any of the biblical characters, or many of them, who were chosen by God for some great thing. Many prophets, Job, the apostles, Paul, most of the early church experienced suffering and even death because God favored them. So this whole idea of favoritism doesn't make sense. God has no favorites. It's because God has no favorites that this new movement in the New Testament, right after Day of Pentecost, it first was called the Way, People of the Way. Eventually it became called Christianity. After years and years, which means little Christs. It was because there was no favoritism that this spread so much. Now, Jesus was a Jew. His first followers were Jews. But the message was heard eventually by Gentiles, non-Jews, and they heard, believed, and followed, and received the same things. It became very difficult for these Jewish people who grew up in a very elite society, right? They looked down on other nations, okay, at that period of time, okay, before Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, okay? The Jewish people, they lived in an exclusive society, bound by law and purity. You don't defile yourselves with other people who weren't Jews. That's why the story of the Good Samaritan makes so much sense, because Jews weren't to be being nice to or relating to these half-Jews, these Samaritans, okay? So they lived in a culture and society. They're raised this way. They're better than others. Everything was about that. And then comes along Jesus, and he preaches a different message, though being a Jew. And it's very confusing. And so in Acts chapter 10, we encounter Peter. Now, at this point in time, this debate on, you know, how do you treat these non-Jews? Okay, so Jews have been becoming Christians, and now there's these non-Jews who want to follow Jesus too. So do they need to take on the whole law? Do they need to become circumcised and follow all these laws in order to come to Christ or not? It doesn't make sense in this Jewish society. This is a big debate. And already by Acts chapter 10, there's a council of all the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, and they decide, no, that doesn't even make sense. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it, and in fulfilling it, he means that everyone's equal. It's all equal. So they had an official ruling. They wrote letters. They sent it out to all the churches. Gentiles had equal rights to become followers of Jesus as Jews without following the law. But that's a lot different in practice than it is in the heart. And so by Acts chapter 10, we find that Peter is out preaching and sharing the gospel around. He's staying in a place called Joppa. He's staying in the upstairs room of a guy, and a tanner. And there's a Roman soldier located in a city just a little ways away from Joppa. It's a city called Caesarea. They're both on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. And this Gentile, this Cornelius, this Roman soldier, followed God. He hadn't heard about Jesus, but he followed God. And in a vision, an angel comes to him and says, Cornelius, I'm going to introduce you to Jesus. You need to go find this guy, Peter. He's living, you know, for a time in the upstairs room of this house in Joppa. Send your men, go find him. And so he gets men and he sends them, south. He sends them over to Joppa. And while they're approaching, Peter's on the roof. And he's doing what Peter does. He's hungry. So while he's hungry on this roof, God brings him into a trance. And in this trance, he sees this sheet lowered down, and it's full of all these animals. Now, what you need to understand is that if you know anything about Jewish culture now, and especially Jewish culture then, what's one thing they can't eat? Pork, right? Pork. So there's a whole bunch of other stuff they can't eat either. Like there's a whole list of rules. And so Peter, being a good Jew, he sees the sheet lowered from heaven. It's got all these animals. And God says to him in verse 13, he says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." And three times the sheet's lowered in this trance, in this vision. And Peter says, "Not I, God." Remember the same guy who says Jesus when he's going to have his feet washed? "Don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body, Jesus." Like he's all in, right? Peter is all in. He says, "I will never eat that, God. I don't care what I'm seeing. That's not for me." And God says, "Look, look, look. Don't call unclean what I've made clean." And at the end of this vision, God tells Peter, "Look, there's three men who've come to look for you. Go with them wherever they take you." So the next day, Peter and some other people go with these three men. They go back to Cornelius over in Caesarea. And when they arrive, Cornelius has all his family and all his friends waiting because they want to hear the message of Jesus. While Peter is preaching, so Peter hasn't gotten quite to the conclusion yet, I don't think. We don't get that sense. While he's preaching and telling them about the message of Jesus. So these are people who are following God the Father, who are very devout. They're not Jewish, but they're trying to follow the one true God the best way they know how, being outside the Jewish culture. And so they're hearing the message of Jesus for the first time, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues, and Peter and his Jewish associates stand back and are amazed. Why? Why are they amazed? They can't believe it. Why? Favoritism. Why did Peter not want to eat those things in the vision? Favoritism. He, in his heart, favored what he knew, favored his tradition, favored people who were like him. And so seeing, in his mind, he knew the Council of Jerusalem, he was there, he understood it, he was preaching to Gentiles, but he's faced with it right here in his face. Would he have favoritism? Peter and the other Jewish men with him has been raised that way to be exclusive, but now they don't know what to do with that. So how does this relate to us in any way, shape, or form? Because I don't think many of us were raised in an ancient Jewish culture, and I'm pretty sure the day of Pentecost didn't just happen. Okay, how does this relate to us? Why would we bother looking at this in part of the story? Doesn't even matter. Well, I think we all have favorites. I think we do. I know I do. And I think you do too. Here's what it's like. Who do you show favoritism to? See if this list rings a bell. You show favoritism to people who like what you like, right? Laugh at what you laugh at. View the world like you. Interpret the Bible like you. Have a similar culture to you. There's some familiarity there. Have a similar lifestyle. Maybe they're busy and you like being busy and you look at those not busy people with disdain. Or maybe you're not busy and you're like, why do they have six soccer games and a Tuesday night and drive? Maybe you're really healthy and you love those green smoothies and you're like, you gotta run. And maybe you're not healthy and you're like, look, we can't be doing that. Life is too short. Let's live it up. Maybe you just prefer a similar class or an ethnicity. It's not racism, and it's not, but it's favoritism. You favor those you get along with. You favor those you don't have any negative history with. You favor those who don't bug you. You favor those who don't pick their nose on the plane beside you. Okay? You favor those you respect. You favor those who you have the inside track with, don't you? Yeah, you do. We all do. Favoritism is the refusal to view others as equal to yourself. Anytime you willingly refuse to view others as equal, you level the playing field. No matter what's going on, you show favoritism. And we often don't look at favoritism too poorly. Judgmentalism, we get that. Like being judgmental, being racist, withholding something from someone. But favoritism's a lot more subtle. Why is all this important? Why is it important? Favoritism limits your ability to share Jesus with others. Now, don't understand me. Don't misunderstand me. You will click with certain people. You will have friendships and long-term relationships with people who are more kind of like you. I'm not talking about that. We will naturally have that. We won't be best friends with everyone. I'm talking about how you live your life and how you view and treat others. If you give preferential treatment to one person or set of people above another and someone notices, your ability to share Jesus with others is gone. Gone. Because it so goes against the gospel. How can we say God accepts you as you are, and if you repent, turn from your sin, believe in Jesus, and follow him, you will have new life if we're not evidencing it, even in the small, small things? Do you know why I know this is a big deal? It doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's a big deal. At least three reasons. First of all, one, God sent an angel. Hello? God sent an angel to Cornelius. Peter preaching to Cornelius and his family and the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles in the same way it was, he was first poured out on the Jews, that wasn't Peter's idea. That wasn't some great church growth model, you know, we're going to really reach out, over into Caesarea next week, so I know this Roman. No. An angel came and told Cornelius about a place and a person and facts and details he didn't know. That's a big deal. Secondly, God needed to give Peter a dramatic vision in order to change his heart. Peter's just hungry, right? Peter's just hungry. He's waiting for his meal to be prepared. He's staying at someone's house. He's preaching hard. Who knows what he did that day, but he's upstairs and he's waiting. He's just waiting. I don't know if he's praying, but he's hungry. He's waiting for a meal. And God chooses this time to put him into a trance, give him a vision. That seems a little hokey, doesn't it? We don't talk about that often in North American church, being put into a trance or something like that. That's a big deal. God did a big work in Peter's life in a miraculous way. And third, God sends the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles in the exact same manner as with the Jews first. Before Peter had reached the crux of his message, Peter's just preaching, same way he preached the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes in the same way the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Peter didn't expect it. Peter didn't know anything. Peter stood back and with his Jewish buddies went, I'm surprised. That's the word the Bible uses. We're surprised that this would happen to the Gentiles in the same way it would happen to us. What happened to Peter as a result of that? Acts 10:28 says this. Peter told them, so he speaks to all these people in the midst of all this going on. You know, as he's arriving, okay, you know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this. So Peter says, look, I shouldn't even be walking in your house to tell you about Jesus. You know that, or to even associate with you. But, God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. Why? That sheet descended three times. Peter, don't you dare call unclean what I've said is clean. Don't show favoritism. A few verses later, Acts 10:34 and 35. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. Out of Peter's own mouth. I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. I see clearly that this is true. Peter didn't simply have a change in theology. He didn't break out the Council of Jerusalem and say, in Article 2, Section 4, it says that we should accept Gentiles, so I'll accept your favor, and I guess if you put some pork before me, I have to eat it, and that's okay. He had a change of heart. His whole world was rocked. Everything he did from that point was different. He was beginning to see the covenant made between God and Abraham right at the beginning of the story, that all people would be blessed through the Jewish nation. Peter got to see that. Imagine what it would be like for us. Imagine what it would be like for us if God transformed our hearts in the same way he transformed Peter. Here's a list of our church values. So these are some things that we want to see every time we get together. loving compassion, connection and inclusion, authenticity and integrity, unity and diversity, multi-generational, multicultural, multi-purpose. Doesn't matter what we do or how we do it, we want to see these things present. Do you think for a second we can personify or live any of those things out if we have even a hint of favoritism when we're meeting with others? I don't think so. If we treat the people most like us different than the people not most like us, it's very evident. Why do you think it's so hard to break into a North American church? We can have all the welcome ministries we want and smile real nice and have bulletins and track guests and visit and all those things. But if we have favoritism, it's all awash. Favoritism limits our ability to share Jesus with anyone. What would this do for you if you have a little bit of resistance to the gospel? You're not sure about Jesus. You're sure not sure about his followers in the church and all the stuff you see. What would it do for you if you saw this lived out? What would it do for you, believer, to your witness, to how you could share with others, if God transformed your heart so that when you look at others, it's a level playing field? Yeah, you're going to relate better to certain people. You're going to have close friendships with certain. That's just normal. Jesus spent his time most of his time with 12, 3, and 1, right? He had a best friend, he had an inner circle, and he had 12 who he spent most. But he didn't show favoritism. We all have encountered and shown favoritism in some way, shape, or form. But what if we as a church, all the more so than we already do, are known for our love, our compassion, our inclusion, our diversity, our multi-ethnicity, our multi-generational focus, our equality, this level playing field. It doesn't matter what happens out there. It doesn't matter the pecking order at school or in your home or at your business, whether you're well-liked or not, whether you're popular, whether you dress well, whether it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter your upbringing, how much you make, how much you can give, how much you take. No favoritism. So here's what I want you to do this morning. I'm going to ask the worship team up as we close. Here's what I want you to do. Three things, okay? I want you to pray. I want you to pray for change, and I want you to pray for opportunity. Okay, pray. Pray for that person. Okay, right now I want you to envision in your mind a person, a people group, or a stereotype kind of person that you show negative favoritism towards. And I want you to pray for that person, that people group, that stereotype kind of person, that God might bless them. Every day this week, don't miss a day. Every day this week, pray for that person. Secondly, pray for change. Pray for your own heart. God had to come and do a miracle with Peter, because if the Jews didn't catch this, it was all off. No movement would spread. But because they did, the world couldn't stop the gospel, because it spread where it wasn't supposed to. Jesus taught that. It wasn't supposed to spread to the Gentiles. It doesn't make sense that it would, but it did. Pray for a change in your own heart. And finally, pray for opportunity to show kindness, specifically in the next number of weeks, to a person, a people group, or a kind of person you don't like. Pray that God would open a door so that your prayers have feet. I just simply call that putting feet to our prayers. It's fine to pray, but man, pray for an opportunity to live this out. Because until Peter had opportunity to speak to Cornelius, see the Holy Spirit poured out, and personalize that lesson, that vision he'd seen, it was just a lesson. It was just a thing. So pray. Pray for that person, that people group, that kind of person. Pray for change in your own heart, and pray for opportunity to get down and dirty with that person, like talk with them, bless them, see them as a person. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have no favorites. The fact that we can follow you as individuals who are very, very unique is a wonder. The fact that you don't require all of us to be the same. It's just the heart of the gospel. And we heard it said at Easter. We hear it that you would have died just for one person. May we have that same heart and that same mind as Peter. No favoritism. And may we see a community in a world who doesn't know what to do with that. Because we're so accustomed to favoritism and inequality. I ask these things in Jesus' name.